I'd like to say that I really am glad you chose this workshop, not because I'm giving it. You could have done better on any of the others, I'm sure. Well, not positive, but but I'm glad you chose this one because of what it represents. This workshop represents what I feel was the reason why Jesus came to the earth in the first place. And that is to help people to become what on their own they could not become. I felt that our talk this morning in the first service, first session, was so helpful in setting us up for this particular workshop. The sovereignty of God and our position in Christ. And it's because of those two factors that we can talk about what we have to talk about today. I'd like to start by telling you a little bit about myself. If you looked at the tape selection, you already saw my name is Beth Mainhood. It's been that for quite a while. I'm not going to tell you how long. I've been working at changing it, but I don't know. God just doesn't always cooperate. And so I have to trust him. I just, what are you going to do? And he's the boss. I'm from Central Michigan originally. I was born and brought up in a small town 20 miles north of Midland. Some of you may have heard of Midland, the big Dow chemical company. Everybody in our neighborhood worked at Dow at some time or other. And I was the third of six children. I think my father must have been very brave because I was born the year that the banks crashed. And if you think of a child coming in August and the depression getting worse and worse, and my father being the historical predictor that he was, I'm sure he knew the banks were going to fail. And yet I never once remember ever feeling that my father didn't want me in the family. And I think that has got to be an evidence of the grace of God in my home where I grew up. My mother and father were married at the end of World War I. My father was a chemical engineer for gas mask training in France during World War I, lived through the horrors of that. My oldest brother was a World War II pilot. My younger brother was a Korean War peacekeeping force, and my nephews have all been military too, so I have this military mindset. I wish I had the good military posture, but I'm sure it affected our home in certain ways. But another thing that affected my growing up was, of course, the Depression and then also our location. We were right in the middle of a big immigrant community. My neighbors right across the street, right across the road from us, were German background. Down the road, we had Germans. Up the road, we had Hungarian and Polish and Irish. Down another road, we had German, Canadian, and English, and our family was English. There wasn't a one of us that didn't have somebody in our house that had an accent. And I think that was really good for us because some of my best friends were these older women, grandmothers, who had come after World War I or before World War I to America, and how they would appreciate little things we would do. I remember the one German lady, her name was Mrs. Groff. She had a wood cook stove where you put the wood in and then you cook on top of it, and had a reservoir where you kept the water and so on. I would come in carrying these three or four sticks of wood on my arm. She said, "Oh, you'd be so strong. You'd be so strong. Oh, you'd be so strong." I'd go out and I'd have six sticks on, you know. And then I'd come in, "Oh, you'd be so strong. You'd be so strong." And I'd go out and I'd have 10 sticks and I couldn't get through the door. You know, I'd have so many sticks in my arms. She would just praise me for things I did. And always gave me a cup of tea, which my mother would never allow. So I like to work for her because I got this nice cup of tea. Learned something about myself, which I'm not going to confess. And then also growing up, I had the privilege of having to learn to work through a lot of relationships with my family. I had an older brother and an older sister, and then a sister next to me, and then a younger brother. So I had the worst of all curses. I was the middle child until my youngest sister was born the year I was 12. And by curses, I mean, for me, I thought it was terrible because my older brother bullied me and my younger brother would never obey me. And I mean, how much worse can you get? My older sister bullied me around, and my younger sister would follow me and do whatever I asked her to, and she would never argue with me, and I think that wasn't fun. So, you see, I really had a bad life. It was terrible. But it was when I was 11 that I met the Savior in our home church, and one of the first things that I knew about becoming a Christian was that I started being nicer to my sister. She can't remember this, but I do. I even let her get in the car first that night. We went home from church after I had become a Christian, and that was a first. Then I went through high school, went on to school in Chicago, Illinois. Growing up in central Michigan, I went from a small town of 900 people, and we lived 3.5 miles out of town, to Chicago, where I went to a small Bible college that had 90 students the year that I started. And 90 the year I left because I only went 1 year. Well, we probably had 89 because probably at least one person dropped out that year. I went there 1 year, and then I became ill and had to go home for a year. Then I turned from that school to one in Indiana, and I graduated then from Fort Wayne Bible College in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and went from there to work for a church in Detroit. And the reason for that was I wanted to go overseas, and I felt like I needed to get some roots in ministry before I would go overseas and have to face a lot of people I wouldn't understand. I worked there 1 year, and it was a very good experience at the beginning. It ended up not so good. And I had to resign from my position, and I was not happy about it. Then I went to work for a bank, and I had to resign again, one half a step ahead of being fired, because the banker asked me one day, Did I ever think of anything else I'd like to do besides working for a bank? I said, oh, no, I really like this. He says, well, why don't you think about something different? Why would I think about anything different? He says, well, I just think you'd be better at something else. And I said, oh, no, I like this. And it finally dawned on me what he was trying to get me to do, you know, was leave before he had to tell me to go. So I left. Well, that meant at the age of 24, I had two job failures. And that's not very good for somebody 24 years old who didn't have very much confidence in the first place. And I was really in a bad state of affairs. But during that year that I was working for the bank that I was asked to, my friend signed me up to be a counselor at the Billy Graham Crusade. And I have since forgiven her for that little act because it was really through the counselor training of that crusade that I began to straighten out my life, and then the person that started helping me was part of the follow-up plan for single women. And she really took me under her wing and taught me things that in my heart I wanted to learn, but I didn't know how to go about it. Even having graduated from a Bible college, there were a lot of things I didn't know personally about God and about how to walk with Him, and she really helped me. Well, then after a few months, about a year or so, she left, and I went under the tutorship of another lady that was in Detroit at that time. And would you believe she's now sitting on the back row of this workshop? And I think that's really neat that we have not been together for 25 years. And this week we are together. And she helped me for a while, and then she left, and I was left with responsibility for the ministry to single women that had developed as a result of the Billy Graham Crusade. And I was around this group for a little over 2 years before I understood there was an organization behind it and what they called themselves the Navigators. I don't know if I was slow in my brain or had my eyes shut or whether they just didn't talk about it very much. But I honest and truly didn't realize the organizational connections. And so I was involved in something and later became involved in an organization, and I think that was really good. So those were my roots. I spent 8.5 years in Detroit. I spent a year out here at Navigator headquarters, and I went from here back to college when I was 30 years old. I went back to finish my undergraduate work and went on and got my master's in guidance and counseling. My undergraduate work was in elementary education. I taught school for a while, taught high school one part of a year, and did some counseling because my degree was in counseling. And then I left my job in 1970 to take a trip around the world. I planned to be gone in 81 days. And I was gone 82 days. So I went around the world in 82 days and had a really super time. My younger sister, the one that I bullied and pushed around a lot when she was a year younger, as we were growing up, is now a missionary in Bangkok. And I went over to spend 2 months with her. And what I did was elongated the trip and got to visit a lot of different places. I was in Beirut, And that's when I see the movies of Beirut today, I can just weep because I saw right where a lot of these things are going on, and I can hardly talk about it. Then I came back and looked for a job and couldn't find one. And I thought, God, where are you when I need you? But the Lord knew at that time that I was to leave the public schools, and I did. I never went back to the schools after I came back from overseas, and joined Navigators full-time in the fall of 1971. Moved to Columbus, Ohio, where I have done a lot of different things. I am now working for my eighth supervisor since 1971, and am responsible for the Single Women's Career Ministry, which is made up of really, really choice young women in Columbus. They have come from literally all over the U.S. We've even had some good old Texans. And Pennsylvania, Ohio, Indiana, Michigan. And this fall, I'll be leaving Ohio for a year assignment in France. I'll be studying at the University of Strasbourg. If any of you have any extra prayer time this year, I am asking for all the help I can get. If you can imagine the fearful thing of going to the University of Strasbourg to study French at my age. I mean, I would have been scary when I was 20, let alone now. And then I'll be coming back from that, moving to the New England area in Boston. And there's another big request. I don't know if any of you are from Boston, but it's really a lot different. I've lived in the Midwest all my life, and New England is really different. So I'm excited about some new opportunities and grateful to all that God has given. In terms of hobbies and things, I like to play golf. I like to read. I like to listen to certain kinds of music. I like to make music when nobody's listening to me, and except God. I like to talk to people. I like to listen. And so I feel like God, I have a lot to be grateful for that all that God has done. Now you may wonder, what does that have to do with this workshop? Well, it has two things to do with it. First of all, I personally don't like to be part of a session where the person is only an image. I like to know the person. And I like to share their thoughts and their feelings. I don't know what they like to do. If I know they like music, then if they make some remark about music, I know, oh yeah, she likes music. Yay, you know. And the other one is, I would like you to think about how, by the grace of God, somebody has been moving toward her potential in an area that left on her own she never would have done. And I don't mean that I've reached the end of my potential, but just to think about what God has done to help me from going from a small country kid to, like Terry Taylor. See, I learned it all from him. It's all his fault. To the things that God has allowed me to experience, it is not because of what I did. It's because of what God has done to help me to develop my potential. And it's really what I'm sharing with you are some thoughts that I figured out on my own, and I just organized them to be able to pass them on. So with that, why don't we trust this session to the Lord, and we'll move into the content. Lord, we're really grateful for all that you've done in our lives to bring us to this point. We realize that none of us would be here apart from the grace of God. None of us would be here apart from our position, led by the sovereign God who loves and cares, looks out for us and leads the way and goes before, making crooked places straight, breaking in pieces gates of brass and cutting asunder bars of iron, giving to us the treasures of darkness and the hidden riches of secret places. We thank you so much for that and commit to you this next hour and pray that it might be for the honor and glory of your name, that each of us might fully rise to the potential we have in you, and we might never lose sight of all that we can do by your grace and for your glory. And we pray that as we talk and share and progress through this time, we might learn and be encouraged to just become Christ-centered people that bring honor to you. And so we thank you together in Jesus' name. Amen. This probably is not a new statement, but I would like to just remind you that you are a unique person. Each one of you are unique. You're the only one of your kind. If you were to try to look to your equivalent, like you have fractions that have equivalents in them, you would never find another you. If you look at the passages of Scripture that talk about spiritual gifts, you'll notice the words each in it a lot. The concept of each is very prevalent throughout the whole Bible. David wrote, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made." He didn't say, "The whole world is fearfully and wonderfully made." Prophets grappled with their individuality. The major prophets of Isaiah, Amos, and Jeremiah all struggled with feelings. How do they individually fit into God's plan? But God planned for them to develop. And when he said each one, he didn't mean that each person comes and they're uniquely made and then they sit. They're not like a vase made to beautify a window. They're made to be like a plant that grows. He wanted them and us, and this is a quote from the dictionary, to grow into a more complete, complex, or desirable state. Development takes place gradually. If you take your film into a store to be developed, you don't get it the same minute you take it in. It has to go through a chemical process, and the reason for it is to render a recorded image visible. Something was put on the camera, now it's made visible. And when an oak tree is developed, it takes about 50 years of changes for it to go through. So if we are over 50 and we're still seeing changes in our life, that's encouraging. That shows us we're something like God's handiwork that he created to demonstrate that to us. Each one of us has an inherent ability, and again this is a quote, or capacity for growth, development, or coming into being. Those are all definitions of the word develop. And if we're going to see these latent abilities appear, we need to let God expand them. The only adequate source of power and strength for us in developing our potential is God. He is the source of our strength. Only God can make us our real selves. Only God can make us like Christ. Now the question is, as disciples, okay, God has his part. He's going to develop us. What is our part? But first, before we talk about that, we want to talk about what God does. What can we count on God to do? Well, first of all, we can count on God to be in charge of all of our life and our involvement in it. Daniel 4:35. Has anybody memorized Daniel 4:35? Good verse to memorize. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can ward off his hand or say to him, "What hast thou done?" I'm reading from the American Standard. He does according to his will in the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand, or as I learned it, and none can say, "What are you doing?" Because all of us are under the control of God. We can count on God to be in charge of all of our life. And another thing we can count on God for is to keep his promises to us. 2 Timothy 2:13 in the Living Bible says, "Even when we are too weak to have any faith left," now that's pretty weak, isn't it? "He remains faithful to us and will help us. For he cannot disown us who are part of himself, and he will always carry out his promises to us." Isn't that a fantastic promise? 2 Timothy 2:13. He will keep his promises to help us, even when we are too weak to help ourselves. I would like the copy, Mary, The third thing that we can count on God to help us with is to lead us always on the right path. Psalm 48:14. Has anybody memorized that verse?
"For this God is our God, he will be our guide even unto death."
Even unto death. Right. This God is our guide. Psalm 48:14. Now what I would like you to do is take between 5 and 8 minutes, and we'll have a little neighbor nudging. You know what neighbor nudging is? That's when you turn and talk to your neighbor about something. And what I'd like you to do is come up with some other things that we can count on God for. I've given you three. And now what else can we count on God to do to help us in developing our potential. And just talk back and forth. Maybe one of you can write down what you talk about, and then at the end of our time, we'll share our findings so that we have shared together what it is we can count on God to do. Any questions? Okay. Okay, if we could wrap up in about a minute. Well, did you come up with some interesting things that you can count on God to do for us? Who'd like to be first? Tell us what you found.
Well, most of these are from Proverbs chapter 2. They have to do with, you can count on them for wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, that whole arena.
Mm-hmm. Wisdom, knowledge, and understanding.
Guarding, protect, shielding us, preserving us. You just kind of glance down through Proverbs 2, you'll see these.
Mm-hmm.
Discernment.
Discernment.
You count him for discernment to deliver us. The covenant relationship is mentioned there, which and all that, all those implications.
Mm-hmm.
The covenant. And life is mentioned down on through the chapter there.
Okay, covenant, life, and taking care of us, in other words.
Right.
Very good. All right, who has something else they'd like to share? Matthew 6:33, provide for our needs as we seek him.
Romans 8:28, you can count on him to work all things together for good. And Romans 8:29, you can count on him to conform us to the image of Christ.
Good. Good. Romans 8:28 and 29.
You can also count on him to correct us and to enlarge us.
To correct and enlarge us. Jane?
Ephesians 1:9, you can count on him to let us know the mystery that's in his will.
The mystery of his will, Ephesians 1:9. Very good.
Forgiveness,
Isaiah 43:25. First Peter 5:7, peace.
Sufficient grace.
Sufficient grace.
2 Corinthians 12:9.
2 Corinthians 12:9.
You exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or imagine.
Ephesians 3:20, exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or think. Well, it sounds like we can count on God. Is anybody in disagreement with that? I dare you to speak up. We can count on God. So that's the first thing we needed to realize, is that we can count on God. And if we can only remember that, it'll make such a difference in our turning to him. In his very good book, The Pursuit of Excellence, Ted Engstrom points out several qualities that he thinks are in people who want to excel. And he's, in this particular chapter, he addresses the issue of excelling. And he lists such items as personal discipline, vision, optimism, a sense of adventure, courage, humility, humor, confidence. Anger. Above average people are healthy enough to get angry, but angry at the right things. Patience, integrity. And then he goes on to explain why these things are important to us. This is one of four books that I had requested put in the bookstore in case you would like to read it. I found it very helpful. Now, if those are some of the characteristics, and we know that God wants us to develop certain things in our life, what is it that we need to do? Well, first of all, we need to never forget that we need to count on God. That's the very first thing. Then, if you will turn to your sheets, you have three handouts. The first one is the page one called Developing Our Potential. And you'll notice there are two columns. One is for now, the other is for later. The for now is the general outline we will follow through on. And the for later are ideas that I gave for pursuing some studies on your own and other reviews and asking some questions that I thought would be helpful. Actually, it's just a summary of what I did when I first started working on this for myself. So that'll be the outline that we'll follow through on. The first thing that we need to do is to learn to live by the principles of the Bible, developing an eternal value system. Now, I don't think this is new to any of us, but sometimes it's helpful to think in terms of what is a biblical principle. And there are certain things in the scriptures that we follow without having to put them in a principle, but I think it's helpful to our thinking to understand what it means to live by biblical principles. An example that I'm using is, this is a principle taken from 1 John 5:3. Loving God means doing what he tells us to do. Now, if that's a principle, then certainly there's an application of the principle. And the application of the principle would be, what does God want me to do? Because I love him and I want to do what he wants us. Let's go into this a little further with some thoughts that God gives us for living by this principle. And the first help that he gives in living by this principle is the law of sow and reap. Galatians 6:7 in the Living says, don't be under an illusion. You can't make a fool of God. A man's life, harvest in life, consists entirely of what he sows. That is the law of sow and reap. And because of that, God allows us to live by that principle. If we sow love for God, if we sow obedience, we will reap obedience. And here's an illustration of it. I obey God and I get up and have a quiet time. I know he wants me to meet with me in the morning. He wants me to talk with him and he wants to talk with me. He's got things he wants to communicate about the rest of the day. Now in my quiet time, God speaks to me about something I should do. I need to clear my conscience. I was selfish the night before. Now in the context of having gotten up to have my quiet time in the morning, having been obedient, I am more likely to do something about clearing my conscience and getting rid of my act of selfishness that I had, than if I would just automatically think of that through the day, something crosses my mind, but I wasn't obedient the first of the day, what will be my chances of being obedient later in the day? Obedience sowed means obedience reaped. The law of sow and reap. The more we are obedient, the more we will reap obedience. So that's something that if I want to live by this principle, loving God means doing what he tells me to do. God gave me the help of the law of sow and reap. Then another thing that he gave me is the exhortation of others. Hebrews 3:13. And it's, I'll read it from the American Standard, although I really like the Living on that one too. Encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And it doesn't mean to go out and slaughter each other day after day. It says to encourage, to help people to do what on their own they wouldn't do. I wonder how often we say thank you to people who took had the nerve to remind us of something to do or something not to do. Or are we more likely to say, leave me alone, I'm a grown-up person. You sound like my mother. Or you sound like my father. Or you sound like my big brother. Or do we think how to say thank you? Supposing they urge us not to do certain things. I could give you a current illustration of this. I need to watch the amount of sugar I take in. And the other night, I was driving down the street from where I'd had dinner with a friend from Seattle, or near Seattle, and she said, is there anything else you'd like? And I said, yes, I'd like an ice cream cone. But I said, I shouldn't have one. I don't want one. She says, are you sure? You don't want one. No, don't let me tempt you. And I said, no, don't tempt me. I said, I'd really like it, but I shouldn't really have it. And I said, but I sure would like it. And I realized what I was doing. I was putting pressure on her to see if she was going to give in or she was going to hold me. And she says, good, well, we won't have it. And she kept right on driving back to Glen Eyrie. And I thought, yay, see? And I said, well, thank you for helping me not eat that ice cream, because I just really like ice cream. Ice cream and my sister's homemade bread. I mean, what else could you have in life? You know, it just makes life complete. But God doesn't want us to be a robot, but he does want us to be a learner. In Proverbs 4:13, it says, hold fast to instruction. Do not let her go. Guard her, for she is your life. Doesn't say hold fast to everything everybody tells you. It says hold fast to instruction. Proverbs 4:13. Hold fast to instruction. And I think the older we get, the harder it is to be instructed. And I don't think it should be that way. I think we have more of a tendency to give in to it. Because I have found some older people more instructable than some younger people that I know. There's a lady who is my age, just learning how to share her faith. She's been in my 2-7 group. And she's a nurse, has a lot of responsibility, and she's just learning to share her faith. If she was not willing to take instruction, she wouldn't be sharing her faith. She would be living her comfortable lifestyle. And it's not her age. It's because she wants to be instructed. So the exhortation of others, the law of sow and reap, two things God has given us. And then the third, recognition that our understanding is not to be trusted. Proverbs 3:5, I am thoroughly equipped with an inept understander. I mean, it's one of the best things I have going for me. It's a misunderstander. And the reason for it, it's good for me to have that, is I am cast back on God. If I depend on my own understanding, I am off over half the time. It's always going to be inadequate. I need to understand what God's point of view would be. And, of course, there are times when that's not that clear. Like in terms of the situation, there's nothing in the Bible that says, Beth, you turn down Mesa Road and get back to Glen Eyrie and don't eat that ice cream. I couldn't find it in Hezekiah and I couldn't find it in Amos. So what do I do? See, but I know the understanding is that I need to do what's good. I need to do what's right for me. And that is clear in the scripture. So my understanding isn't adequate. I need to turn to the understanding of God. We must reckon on the fact that it's a help for us to know that our understanding is inept. Now, all these helps are, and a whole lot more than I've mentioned, are from God. And what I would suggest that you do is fill in a few more helps. What other helps has God given us besides these in living by biblical principles? And we need to look at these helps in order to apply the principles that we've just mentioned. Now, if you'll turn to your sheet that says Living by Principles of the Bible, I'll just give you the just explain this a little bit, and then I'd like to leave this with you to do on your own. Where we've said a biblical principle is a basic biblical truth which sets one ethical code or standard for attitudes and actions. And I've taken a different illustration here to show the Lord is light, salvation, and a stronghold. When afraid of dogs or other things. I got attacked by a pack of dogs one time when I was in Kentucky, and I had just memorized the verse, Psalm 56, 3 and 4. When I am afraid, I put my trust in thee. And I had just reviewed it, and I was walking around waiting for some people to do an assignment I'd given. And I said, Lord, I never get in any situation where I'm afraid, but if I ever do, just help me to call unto you. And I had hardly got that prayer out of my head when this group of dogs, about six of them, all came barking all around me on all sides, just barking and barking and barking. And I said, Lord, help. I mean, it only took me that long to call for help. And within just a matter of minutes, some neighbors saw what had happened, that I was a stranger in the neighborhood, and they came and got the dogs. But it is, the Lord was truly my stronghold because I cried to him for help. And then how do we use that principle? By turning to God and saying, Lord, you are my stronghold. Help me now not to be afraid or whatever. So I've given you some further verses from Psalm 27. These are familiar verses. But find the principle and then come up with some possible uses. And then if you didn't write down what you discovered this morning, you could add some things, helps that God gives us for living by these biblical principles. So that's just a little homework assignment you can do on your own. Do you have any questions about it? found for myself that the more I can work at discovering things on my own, the more they're more meaningful to me. So that's why I have given you things to do on your own. You'll remember them a lot better. Now, the first thing we said we have to do is to learn to live by biblical principles of the scriptures, to develop an eternal value system. The second thing that is our part, which God is helping us to do, is to learn to assume responsibility for our own lives, our behavior, our actions, and our motives are our responsibility. A good illustration is in Genesis 3, and I'm sure I don't have to tell you what this is. Of course, it's the story of the temptation. And it's one of the first illustrations I could find in the scripture where somebody didn't take their responsibility. And from this passage, we can learn that we can't blame others. It didn't do Adam a bit of good to blame Eve, not one bit. He still had to take the responsibility. He still lost his farm. We can't hide ourselves behind others' failures. I have yet to meet a husband who can safely hide behind his wife's failures. If you have one, please tell me. I have yet to meet a wife who can hide behind her husband's failures. We must take our responsibilities. But we can exert effort and initiative when we take responsibility. We can't do certain things, but we can do some other things, and we can ask help from God. You know, James 1:5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraids not. Now, that's the King James. One of the newer translations says, the literal vernacular would be, he doesn't get after you for asking for help. That's the literal vernacular meaning of it. We can ask for help in taking responsibility. And we can also get help from God's people. Acts 15, 1-3 is a story of how Paul and Barnabas got help. They didn't know how to handle a situation. And instead of just forcing themselves to work it all through, they went and asked for help. And that in anything developing our potential, when we feel totally responsible for everything for ourselves, we've taken on too much responsibility. We can ask for help from God and from God's people. Then, in the third place, not only do we need to learn to assume responsibility, we must learn to clarify our life's purposes and then set our goals. And I suspect that this is one of the hardest things, mainly because it's not always clear what our life's purpose is. And one time, a long time ago, I did a study through some verses in the Old Testament, Isaiah 43:7, and then into the New Testament, Ephesians 2:10, and went through some of those verses, Isaiah 58:10-12, and just came up with what I felt was my purpose in life. Why did God put me here? Because that has always been a question I could never answer. I never understood why was I here. When life gets hard and when my brother didn't like me or my sister wouldn't mind me, I would always say, why am I here? Why am I here? And it wasn't until I went through those passages of Scripture and then wrote down my life's purpose that I saw that I was born for something beyond what I could understand. And what I needed to do was go back and then find out what God wanted me to do about it. So at the top of my page, I wrote my life's purpose. My life's purpose, according to Isaiah 43:7, is to bring glory to God. He says in that verse, even everyone that's called by my name, I've created him for my glory. I formed him. Yes, I made him. And when I saw I was here to glorify God, it changed how often I polished my shoes. I didn't want God to look at my sloppy shoes. I changed the way I was willing to put things in my drawers. And I've always been kind of neat. I've not been a real sloppy person. But it changed the reasons for why I was doing what I was doing. And it helped me to be more complete about it, even in the little things. And when I had to clean the kitchen floor, I didn't grumble because I knew it was going to get dirty in another minute or two. Okay, it gets dirty. I'll clean it again and I'll do it for God's glory. And then when I would share my faith, I wasn't sharing my faith simply to get this person to become a Christian. I was sharing my faith for the glory of God. I tell you, it did a turnaround in my life. It just did a total turnaround to clarify my life's purpose. I like the verses in John 12, verses 27 to 28. Jesus is wondering about his purpose. He says, "Now my soul has become troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. There came therefore a voice out of heaven. I have both glorified it, and I will glorify it again." And see, and here Jesus was in a hard patch. I mean, talk about between the rocks and the hard places. Jesus was just ready to die. He knew he was. And he said, "Why am I here? Can't you save me from this hour?" And then he reminds himself, "But this is the purpose for why I came." And then he goes on with the goal, which is to glorify God. And he says it, "I will glorify God." And then he got the affirmation from heaven that he needed, which was, "You've already done it and you will do it." Now, how do we set goals? I think it's helpful for us to set long-range goals and then some short-range goals. And let me stop at this point and suggest a book that is, I also made a suggestion for, and I hope it's still in print, Strategy for Living by Ted Ingstrom and Ed Dayton. It's a very good book on developing the concept of purposes and goals. It has a workbook with it, and it also even has practical suggestions. It's not just a theoretical book. And I got a lot of help out of studying that. By a long-range goal, we could use the illustration of, and this is one of my long-range goals, I would like to master the Bible in my lifetime. And by master, I don't mean memorize all 66 books of it, nor do I mean that I think I have to totally 100% obey every command that's given. Frankly, I don't believe in my lifetime I'll understand them all that well enough to do it. But what I mean by master the Bible is that as long as I live and as long as I'm able, I will keep trying to learn from it. And so that Bible is constantly coming into my life. That's what I mean by master the Bible, not by the time I'm 60 that I will have it all memorized, as I said, or something like that. But it's a long-range goal. I know that that's going to keep me busy as long as I live. And when I die, I still will not know everything there is to know from that Bible. I'm convinced of that. But I have this in front of me. Now, what about my short-range goals? If I have a long-range goal, what do I need to put short-range? Well, for example, one short-range goal would be that, and this may sound long again, but it's short compared to my lifetime, I will read the Bible through every year. I will do it. I will read the Bible once a year, at least. I will also keep memorizing a verse of Scripture. Once I've finished one verse, I'll go on to another verse. I will do in-depth Bible study, either a chapter a month or a chapter every 2 weeks or a few verses every week, something where I am going into more depth as opposed to just plain reading it through. Because I know when I read it, I miss a lot of it. Because when I go back and start pondering through it and studying it and asking questions about it in more depth, I always see things I've missed the first time through. That's what happens when you read. So I set some short-range goals, and that will help me by the variety of things that I've done. I know I have some short-range goals that will help me to reach my long-range goals. And this should be applied to not only just the Bible, but spiritual needs, but also applied to emotional and to physical and social needs. We need to think ahead of what is my social purpose in life? What is my social purpose in life? What does God want me to accomplish socially? Well, he wants me to become a Christ-centered person. Yes, I know that. But what about social? Well, he wants me to influence people, and he wants me to be a social being that will attract people to somebody so that I can glorify God in my actions socially. If I'm not a socially attractive person, how many people will want to hear my message? And I don't want to get off into too much here. We could ask the question, what do we mean by socially attractive? Well, it just means somebody can talk with us and that we have something of a platform. Or another one might be our physical goals. If I want to be available to God during my normal lifetime, I have to take certain physical steps. In my case, I have certain things I must do. I will not be mobile. I have had a frozen shoulder. And if any of you have had a frozen shoulder, you know what you need to do almost every day, which is you have to exercise it. If you don't, it'll freeze right back up again. And if you don't want to go through that twice, I'll tell you. So I must do it. If I am left to my own, I will be like this again, which is where I was once. And other things, some of us need to watch our diet. We need to keep our blood flowing for exercise. And I'm not in any way, I hope you don't misunderstand me, that I think that only the physically fit are used of God. That's not the case. But if God gave us a good physical body and there are certain things we can do to keep it available to God, then we should, before Him, make the goals and get the help we need to try to stick to them. Because it will, in fact, help us to glorify Him most. Just our obedience glorifies Him. Regardless of what we do otherwise, our obedience is what really glorifies God. That's the heart of the matter, our following His will. Along the line of emotional, spiritual, and social goals, one book that I found very helpful was Paul Tournier's book, The Adventure of Living. I had an exciting experience one time shortly after I was... Well, in fact, it was while I was reading this book. I had asked God to just give me some experiences that would be really adventuresome, because He speaks to that so much in His book. And that shortly thereafter, I was driving up to my parents' home from Detroit, and it's 150 miles. It was New Year's Eve. It was a storm came up when I got about Pontiac, which is about 40 miles north of Detroit. And the snow turned to rain, and rain turned to ice. And before long, I was sliding down this highway on an icy street. And I thought to myself, I can't. I just can't keep going. And I said, Lord, this is New Year's Eve. Did you forget that when you brought this storm? And here I am stranded away from home. And I just knew I couldn't keep on going. So I pulled over into a motel, and I checked in and lifted up the trunk of my hood to get my suitcase out, and the wind picked my clothes that were laying on top of my suitcase and just blew them clear across the parking lot into the fence down the other end of the parking lot. I said, this has got to be one of the funniest things I've ever seen happen to me. Well, here I am asking God for an adventure, and I've got to go skating across this ice rink to catch my clothes, because if I don't, I'm not going to have any. And so I said, Lord, help me now. Don't let me fall down. I don't want to break my leg out here where nobody will see me, because New Year's Eve, people aren't in very good shape to pick you up anyway. So I was scooting across the ice. I came back in and got checked in, and I hadn't had any dinner yet. So I checked in, got my clothes in, and then I went into the restaurant, and the lady said to me, what are you doing in here all by yourself? And I said, I'm asking the same question. But it was a wild adventure. I called my parents, and my father said, oh, I'm glad you're not coming home. It's terrible up here. Don't come. Where are you? And I said, oh, I'm in Flint. He said, well, stay there. I said, oh, I am. I'm all checked in at a motel. And it was exciting for me to have a chance right in the middle of this. And see, and I think I learned some things socially. I learned how to take care of myself on New Year's Eve in a restaurant all by myself at 11 o'clock by then it was. And I learned to laugh at a situation that could have been not so funny, with my clothes gliding across the parking lot and wondering how in the world they got picked up out of my trunk in the first place. I mean, why would they go out and go running? And they should have known better. They should have stayed put, you know. But those things really helped me. And I think that by setting a goal, and I try to do this, I try to do things that are different than what I'm used to, because it brings into my life the ability to adjust and to do things different. I remember another thing that I didn't. You may think I'm kind of stupid, but I'm really glad I did it now, because this young man is with the Lord. It was 3 years ago, and we were sitting on the lawn of one of our apartment complexes, because three of our women were moving that day, and we had some fellows over helping us. And Jay came up in his motorcycle. He says, anybody want to ride? Well, here's a bunch of people in their 20s and early 30s. And I knew very well if I said, yeah, I would really get a bunch of what? Because, you know, they think that this older woman, she does things sedately and all this. Of course, they know me. They know better. But I said, yeah, I'd like to. He says, you? And he looked at me so funny, and I said, yeah, I'd like to ride your motorcycle. I said, I've only ever been on one once before. And I said, my nephew took me at over 80 miles an hour down some country road, so please don't go 80. He says, oh, the speed limit's 55. And I said, yeah, it was when my nephew did that too. But he took me out and we went up and down the freeway at 55 miles an hour on this motorcycle. And you know, to this day, there are people there, they say, you know, that really spoke to me about somebody who was willing to have courage. And I thought, if no other good came of that motorcycle ride, somebody thought of courage. And what does God speak to us about in courage? It's about courage. To be of great courage. Be strong and of good courage. And I thought, yes, it was worth it all. Well, Jay went to be with the Lord last summer. He was killed in a freak accident walking down the road praying at midnight one Friday night. And a drunk man had an improperly loaded cargo in the back of his truck, and it killed him. And I was so glad that I had had that motorcycle ride with Jay. It just, I wouldn't trade it for anything, because it gave me new courage, and it gave me the willingness to try new things, but it also spoke to other younger people. And I was just thrilled that I could do that. So setting some goals along that line. Now, for our spiritual growth, a book that's been very helpful to me is Oswald Sanders' book called Spiritual Leadership. And probably some of you have already read it, but it is really a very good book, because he speaks to the need of developing yourself in the area of spiritual quality, not necessarily all the skills you have to have. And I believe that that's important for us, because as we have the quality in our life, God will give us the skills. Invariably they come. It's not the big issue in being an influence on people is not what you can do, it's what you are. And that's the important thing to remember. So I like that book. It was very helpful in setting goals. So what if we're going to clarify our purpose and then set our goals, set some long-range ones and some short-range ones. Now, would any of you have an illustration that just has popped into your head as I've been giving you all these of mine, where you've set a long-range goal and then a short-range goal? Doesn't have to be fully accomplished at all, but just a sample. Has anything come to your mind?
A sort of an intermediate goal, and then some short-range to go with it. I want to learn to fly an airplane. And so what I've been doing, you know, right now I can't get to the classes and whatever. So I've been reading books and been out to the airport, picked up information.
Okay, there's a very good illustration of a long, it's a really an intermediate, but it could be a long range, because, yeah, it easily could be. And then she set her short range goals, which will help her to carry out the long range. That's a very good illustration. Suzanne. Okay, anybody else have one? That's a good illustration, again, of thinking ahead of what you want to accomplish and then what does it take to get there. And I know for some people, you know, there's in the business world, there's a lot of talk about MBO and managing by objectives and things like that, and it sounds so awesome. But really, it's very biblical to think ahead and commit your work to the Lord. Proverbs 16 is a very good passage on this. Commit your works to the Lord and then plan. And then let him work out what he works out. That was a very good illustration of it. All right, now let's go to point number 4. Not only do we need to learn to clarify our life's purposes and set our goals, we need to learn to let others help us see ourselves and allow changes to take place. And this is the same verse that we mentioned before about listening for other people. We all have blind spots. But Hebrews 3:13 says to encourage one another. And where we're unable to see the truth of what we are, we usually need somebody else to show us that truth. And sometimes a faithful friend can really help us to know what our potential is. I remember when I was, I took a couple of my friends' little children to the movies to see Pinocchio. And when I think of somebody talking to us about potential, I think of Melanie. She was sitting right beside me. She was at that time about 4 years old, and she was a very outgoing child, and the other child right beside her was very quiet. And Pinocchio was going to do something, and Melanie got up, and the theater's dead quiet, you know. He says, "Go for it, Pinocchio, you can do it." And everybody just turned around, and where did this voice come from, you know, and then Melanie slinking down like this, you know. And people started to clap. And she had the whole theater pulling for Pinocchio then. I mean, not just for her, but they were pulling for Pinocchio. And when I think of people saying things for somebody, look what that did. Not that Pinocchio profited by it, but the principle is that when we say things like, "Hey, go for it, you can do it," what it means to somebody. A lot of times we think it, but we have a tendency to back up, and we don't want to push people, and we like to be diplomatic, and after all, they're adults, and so on. And I think sometimes we just need to say, "Go for it," you know, and be a little dramatic, and toss them a nickel and say, "Here, go make it into a dime and do it," and let it, just give them the encouragement that they need. But from our point of view, we won't blossom if we shut people out when they do things like that to us. If we won't blossom if we pull our little petals all around us like the tulips do at night. And we say, "No, I want to be a night tulip. I don't want to be a daytime tulip." Then we'll miss it. But in view of what Romans 8:28 says, we can ask people to help us see us, that where he will take all things and turn it into a good. Now, what do you think really keeps us from doing this? What keeps us from letting people tell us about things about ourselves?
Pride,
Carol?
We don't want to be vulnerable.
We don't want to be vulnerable.
Low self-image.
Fear of rejection. Yes. We think God is our direct line. We've got a hotline, and we don't take advantage of the extension phone. We're afraid to hear, did you say?
Yes.
We don't want somebody to confirm what we already know. We'd like to think of excuses for not having to do it. That's a very good, very good thought. Well, let's look at some things that will help us to deal with some of those things. I believe your answers are exactly the things that I would agree with, that we do keep ourselves from becoming what God wants us to become. Now, we can do this by learning to learn. And again, I would use the same verse, Proverbs 4:13, "Hold fast to instruction. Do not let her go. Guard her, for she is your life." And there are numbers of ways that we can learn to learn. The first one is by reading. And that's one reason why I gave you some books to read, some suggestions for books to read. And I know that people are really different. Some people really do not enjoy reading. Or especially if it's a big book. That's why this is a nice book. See how small it is? It's print is pretty big. I don't get any profit on this. It's 92 pages. But it's rich. It's full of a lot of good. He just printed it in 1982. And it really has a lot of good ideas. And it's only 92 pages. Well, those are the kinds of things that some people will read a 90-page book where they won't read a 190-page book. I just got through reading Poland, and I think, you know, you got to be a committed fanatic to read Poland. 900 pages, laborious, Mitchell, you know, but it's good. But reading helps us keep learning, even if we read things that we're not even all that interested in. If you pick a book like that, I would really suggest picking a shorter one because it's hard to get through a long book you don't like. But reading exposes us to opportunities that we can't get any other time. I just read when I was on my vacation in April a book that was, I got it on a sale place someplace for 90 cents, and it was called I Am Thinking of Kelda. It was a story of a Hungarian immigrant who came to America about the time my great-grandparents would have come. And so there were a lot of things very similar to what was going on in America at the time. And I really enjoyed it. And you say, well, why did you bother reading a book like that? You know why? Because I forgot what my generation was like, and I put myself in another generation, and I understood things better than I was able to understand before. And it just keeps us in a thinking mindset to do things that we're not comfortable or we're not normally into. Another way that we can learn is by writing. And again, some people like to write and other people don't. And but just sitting down for a few minutes and expressing your thoughts. Maybe you're upset at the neighbor's kids for picking your flowers. Maybe you're upset at yourself for stepping on somebody's grass when the sign was there, please don't walk on the grass, or something. And just writing things out really helps to clarify your thoughts, and you'll be surprised at how many more things will come to you once you've put down some thoughts. And teaching other people to write, if you're in a Sunday school class, encouraging your people in your class to write out certain thoughts. I like to, when I'm praying in specific for one person and I don't have the scripture in front of me, I like to just sit and write the main word of every sentence. For example, please help him to be patient, and I'll write the word patient. Give him courage to say no to those temptations, and I'll write courage and temptation. I'll just write down the main thought of the sentence, and what it does is it keeps my mind on what I'm doing. Because if I don't keep my mind on what I'm praying about, it goes on something else. And it, especially if I don't have something in front of me to keep my attention. So that's very helpful. And writing letters, just sharing some little thought that you've been thinking about. The other day, I got a letter from a lady that's about 80-some years old from my sister's church in northern Michigan. And she wrote about what the Navigator daily walk means to her. She couldn't go to sleep the other night. And so she got up and started reading the daily walk at 12:30. And she finished at 3 and went back to bed and went sound asleep. And she said, I went to sleep thinking about God's word. Now, and I read that letter to all my roommates, and we stopped and thanked God for this older lady who started the daily walk 3 years ago, maybe, something like that. And here she shared something with us, and we profited from it, and we just thanked the Lord for the example of an older woman who was doing something like getting up in the middle of the night and reading daily walk. And what a blessing it was to her. And if she had not taken the time to write me that letter, I would have never known it. My roommates would have never been encouraged by it. And look what would have missed out. And I would have never had this illustration to tell you. Then the third thing that we need to learn, we can use to help us learning about learning, is thinking and listening. I know that we don't really have time to go into the aspects of this that are so interesting. What it takes for us to learn to think, and what it takes to pursue our thoughts beyond what we just naturally do. And I believe that part of what is connected with thinking is learning to listen, and learning then to express ourselves backwards. After we've heard something, then say back, did I hear you right? Did you say so and so and so and so? Well, you see, that triggers more thoughts in your mind, and then you've better understood the whole gist of the story. And I believe this is where reading books we're not normally into helps us with our thinking, because it takes us down a path. For example, I'm not into science fiction. I know lots of people are, but I really don't like it. But I thought, well, I enjoy C.S. Lewis. He's a good writer. And so I did read his trilogy, Perelandria and Silent Planet. I never can remember the titles. You go look them up. But as I was reading those books, I was thinking about things that I normally would never think about. And it helped me to think about certain effects of things, certain alternatives to things, instead of just saying, oh, I must go sit down in a chair. Instead of sitting down in a chair, what other alternative do I have? Well, I can go lean against the chair. I can go sit on the floor. I can go sit on the couch. Now, That may not sound sensible, but you see, what it does is it triggers other thoughts. And if we learn to listen and give a little bit of feedback, invariably we'll come up with a thought we hadn't had on our own. It's a very good practice of learning to think. And the more we learn to think, the more likely we are to learn to learn. Because we see another side of something, it makes a little more sense to us, and then we'll proceed down the road. And of course, the whole concept of obey. We really will learn to learn from the scriptures the more we follow it, and I don't really need to go into detail on that one, I'm sure. Then learning to learn involves sharing, speaking, pointing things out, expressing our thoughts, like when Gert wrote me that letter, she shared something, and it helped me to understand what was going on with her, what were some things I could pray for her for. And just expressing our thoughts, I had such a good time in the Word. Tracy and I sit down and we have a cup of coffee, and she says, boy, I had such a good quiet time this morning. I said, yeah, what'd you have a good quiet time about? And she said, well, I had such a good quiet time because I read in Psalm 27 that one thing have I desired of the Lord, and I realized that, boy, just being recently married, I really want to please my husband. I don't want him to not like me. And I'm just making this up. Tracy's sitting back here wondering what I'm going to say. And I really want to please him. And I thought, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I please the Lord. I said, boy, she said, I really need to hear that. Now, you see, what that does to me is I said, well, I wonder who I'm pleasing these days. Am I really pleasing God, or am I trying to please my supervisors? Am I trying to please my roommates? I like it when my family likes me. Who am I really trying to please? And by her sharing, see, she challenged me to think and start asking questions. So those are some things that will help us in learning to learn. Now, do you have any questions on this last part that we've just covered, or any comments? Learning for children, see if I summarize it correctly. Learning for children is partly because they give their whole attention to it, and we could do the same if we would give more attention to it. That's very, very well put. Are there any questions? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Previous.
Or if I'm discouraged at a time, I go to the journal and see where God worked something really wonderful in my life. And it's an encouragement that He is faithful.
Yes.
And that He will take me through this thing too.
That's very good. A journal that you can review can be a continued source of learning and relearning. That's very good.
One thing that I started the past year, maybe a little bit longer than that, but I take notes in my quiet time.
Mm-hmm.
And I just write them on a little strip of paper. I have a particular task force. And because there's so many things through the day to keep wanting our attention on, retaining my thoughts. So I just have that in an obvious place, and I just keep my mind going back to the basic truth, the things that God has said to me that morning.
Mm-hmm.
So it just keeps refreshing.
Keeping notes at your quiet time so that it's a source of continual refreshment. Well, those are good ideas. Another thing that I've done, and I'm not saying everybody should do this, but I think it is helpful, and that is if you have access to adult education classes, getting into something different. I remember when I took my first foreign language, I took a French course at Indiana University Purdue Extension. I tell you, I was so scared the first night I went into that class, I thought, why am I here? What am I here for? I'm here to learn. Why are you here? I'm here to learn. And I had to keep going back through this. I was so scared that I would be so dumb I couldn't learn it, you know. But it was so good for me to do that. I found out things about myself I didn't know. That's one of the reasons why I like to play golf, because I never play a game of golf that I don't learn something about myself. Too impatient. I'm just like my fifth grade arithmetic. Hurry up and get it done, you know. Get up there and swing at that ball without making sure my address is correct and numbers of things. You know, it just helps me so often. And there may be other things that you do that are where you've noticed, or maybe you could think, what do I do that shows me things about myself? When I'm cooking, I'm in the same way. I always learn something about myself every time I'm cooking, especially for somebody else. When I'm by myself, I don't pay that much attention. But for other people, I always learn something about myself. So learning to learn. Now, maybe you're asking, but how can I tell what my specific potential is? If I were in your shoes, I would be asking that question. Well, I'm sorry that I don't have a quick answer. And the reason for it is because I think you can only know the answer to that as you continue to grow. Once you stop growing, then I don't know what the answer would be. But you see, I don't think you really need to stop growing. There's always something you can learn about something. And so I think that it's as you continue to grow and apply what you know, you'll realize what your potential is. And I would suggest that you don't ever give up growing and learning something just because you become discouraged. Now, I think there are times we need to change our plans, obviously. But just giving up because things are hard is not really a good reason for giving up if we're in the process of learning something or trying to become something. I know I've been so tempted to give up on my diet. I just have such a hard time sticking to my diet. And I just think, oh, well, what difference does it make? Well, it makes a lot of difference. And I need to keep reminding myself, it makes a difference. Don't give up. Because the thing is, we all have the potential to become anything God wants us to become. And that's the whole point, that we can become what God wants us to become. When we work on the issues that are not necessarily biblical issues, like improving our golf game or improving our bowling or improving our embroidery or our tool painting or whatever it is, we may think that that's not as critical as a spiritual, but you know it is critical because it takes us through the process of learning to trust and learning to allow God to let us learn. And that's important. It's very important for us. These words are not new to you, but they were very helpful to me. My life is a gift from God. Your life is a gift from God. It is a gift from God, and to His creation. As you live each day for Him, you will find yourself being developed by Him. The writer to the Hebrew Christians said in 6:12, "Then, knowing what lies ahead for you, you won't become bored with being a Christian, nor become spiritually dull and indifferent, but you will be anxious to follow the example of those who receive all that God has promised them because of their strong faith and patience." Let me just urge you to spend your lives cooperating with God so that you can realize your fullest, richest potential. Now we have a couple minutes for any questions or comments. Carolyn?
Could you repeat that about
my life is a gift from God. It is a gift from God to God and to His creation. As you live each day for Him, you will find yourselves being developed by Him. Dory?
Walk out in the council and God, their principles are different from mine.
That's a good point. Mm-hmm. Yes, I remember I was a member of the American Association of University Women for a while, and I got a little bit provoked about the overemphasis on a couple of things that were against my value system, and I dropped out. And then a couple of years ago, I tried to track them down in Columbus, and because I thought I had acted a little bit too radical at first, and learned some things right along that same line. I had opportunities to speak to people in that group I never would have had otherwise. All right, any other thoughts? Suzanne?
Considering, you know, all that God has for us, sometimes I think it's healthy just to take time and what I call blue sky, and that is just think of all the things you ever want to do, ever want to be, ever want to go, you know, and just without any restrictions at mm-hmm. all, and then let God hone in on, you know, mm-hmm. what he's going to do with that, but really be free with your mind and your heart.
Mm-hmm. Think big.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. That's good. Marnie?
That's been kind of exciting to me. This maybe you know, after the last years, you know, just like really being alive and mm-hmm. each day in the morning. You know, I learned a real precious little course about being fully alive in His Spirit, fully alive in His presence, to see things and hear things. And every morning I think about that. And He's just, and when I meditate on, like you were talking about thinking, you know, I thought, you know, the past is over, even yesterday is over, and tomorrow's not here, but boy, today is the day to really go for it.
Mm-hmm. You know, I just yeah. excited. That's right. There's a country song that is sung. Help me to live for today. Tomorrow, yesterday's gone. Tomorrow may never be mine. Help me to walk one day at a time, dear Jesus, one day at a time. And it's that's a good point. Okay, well, I appreciate your involvement, and why don't I just thank the Lord for our time? We thank you, Father, for being able to share together and for looking forward to the things that will help us to reach our potential in you. And we together commit ourselves to you and ask you to help us to never stop growing and to never stop becoming all that you can help us to become. And we pray that our potential in Christ's likeness would be reached by your grace and for your glory, and that we might be able to touch the lives of those around us with the quality of life that Jesus had. And not because of what it brings to us, but because of what it brings to you, honor and glory. And so we thank you and pray that for each of us here today, there will be enough tomorrows to accomplish what you want us to do. And that when we're with you, we'll be able to look back and say, I grew as I did because of your grace. And we thank you together and commit ourselves to you now. In Jesus' name, amen.